Let's pray. Gracious Father, we ask this morning that you would open our hearts and minds to hear the voice of your Spirit speaking to us today. We ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. One of the questions that is good to ask is that as followers of Jesus, who is this Jesus whom we follow? Which is the title for today. And in fact, this is how Christian theology actually starts. The reason we have Christian theology is to come up with answers to this question. And I mean, the answers can be quite simple. Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary and the Holy Spirit. We just said a whole pile of things about who Jesus is, don't we? Because that's a part of the creed, isn't it? God of God, light of light. Suffered under Pontius Pilate, crucified, dead, and buried. These are all ways that we keep reminding ourselves who Jesus is. But we are also very good at coming up with our own picture. One of the things we do to Jesus and we do to God as a whole also is we mold them into our own image. We can end up with a Jesus who agrees with everything we decide. A Jesus who is nice to always be around, who never challenges us, who never is upset with us. So we want to have a look a bit further at this. And I want to start with a good example, and then we'll look at a bad example, and then we'll have a look closer at what Paul says in this passage from Colossians. Now, when I say about Jesus making, that we make Jesus into our own image, this is some artwork that I saw over in Germany back in 2019 in the missionary society we were staying in. It's painted by someone from Papua New Guinea. And what you have there is that Jesus and all those involved in the crucifixion are all Papua New Guineans. Now you may say, and there's a part of me, especially if you go back sort of 10, 20 years, would say, well, you know, that's inaccurate. Jesus, of course, we know, was of what race? What race was Jesus? Israelite, Middle Eastern. So Jesus was brown, so brown's fine. But however, most of our artwork, you know, you think of the Middle Ages, even up to more recent times, Jesus is whiter than white. Jesus was not European, he was Middle Eastern. But what they are saying in this artwork, which I think is brilliant, is that Jesus died on that cross for me. He identified with you and me. So there is a sense that Jesus on the cross is European, as he is American, as he is Russian, as he is Australian, as he is African, as he is Asian, because he takes the sin of the world upon himself. He stands in place of each one of us, regardless of our gender, the color of our skin, our backgrounds, doesn't he? And if you see that in this picture, then it's brilliant. And that's what the artist, so I was told by the people there, was intending to show, that Jesus was one of them. Which is true, isn't it? However, the Western world, that includes us, can often do this. We paint a bit of a different picture, don't we, sometimes? We have a Jesus that wants to make all our business ventures go just well. All our plans come to perfect fruition. A Jesus who wants you healthy, wealthy, and wise. Sometimes we call this the prosperity gospel. Because our God is a great creator, isn't he? He does give us many, many blessings. No one's going to deny that. But is it all about the blessings? Is that what Jesus is all about? That doesn't seem to be the Jesus we actually find in the scriptures, does it? So can you see where I'm getting at? That at times, and we as Christians, we who have been following Jesus for a long time, can do this to one degree or another. We may not be making Jesus give us all money, but we are good at conscripting him into being on our side. You know, Jesus, of course, is Lutheran, isn't he? We all know that. Just as our friends might say that he's Baptist or he's Catholic, we pull him in. Yes, Jesus is for us. God is for us. It doesn't mean he agrees with us. It doesn't mean that we are doing things that please him just because he's for us. Those of you who are parents understand this perfectly. You are 100% for your kids. Doesn't mean you always agree with what they do. You're in fact sometimes a bit surprised that they make a choice that you agree with. You say, yes. I'm sure our Lord says that about us at times. Yes, she made the right choice. But this is what we need to avoid. And how do we avoid this? Is that we've got to get to know the Jesus of the scriptures. We've got to keep coming back and looking at what the word tells us about who Jesus is. And as I said, one of the things we do every week in our church service is we have a creed. And a chunk of that creed, the biggest chunk, doesn't matter whether it's the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, and we don't always have the Athanasian Creed because that goes for about 5 minutes. We do have copies of it up the back if you want to check. The biggest part is always all about Jesus. We have a bit about God the Father. We have a whole swag about Jesus, and then we have a bit about the Holy Spirit and the church. But the main focus we can see through that is Jesus. And to keep us from making our own image of Jesus, we need to encounter the real Jesus in Scripture. We need to have it affect us, not us being affecting the picture. Does that make sense? So let's have a look at what Paul has to say about Jesus in Colossians. And it's pretty mind-blowing when you think about it. He starts in verse 15, which we looked at this morning. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. We were, back in Genesis, created in the image of God, weren't we? There's something about humanity that reflects God. And that's a whole nother sermon talking about that. But Jesus wasn't created in the image of God. He is the image of God. When you look at Jesus, who do you see? God. Think of image like mirror. Who do you see? God. He is. How do you know more about who God is? You look at Jesus. The whole point of Jesus' coming here to earth of living and dying, yes, salvation. Well, not the whole point. One of the major points of him coming is the best revelation of who God is that we human beings can handle. God is mind-blowing. He's beyond our understanding. But he becomes flesh. He becomes one of us. And so in Jesus we see God. How do I get to know God better? By getting to know Jesus better. And the firstborn over all creation, that's not talking about that he was created first. It's that concept of firstborn rights. This may not be something we're as familiar with these days. But the firstborn had priority. I like that, you know, because I am a firstborn. But firstborn are the ones who are basically in charge. Who's in charge of all creation? Jesus. Okay? So that started off pretty awesome, who Jesus is. And he continues. For in him all things were created. All things have been created through him and for him. Verse 16. I've skipped a bit there just to keep the sermon going. You can go back and read it all. Now, when you say God the Father, what's one of the things we tend to say that the Father does? Who the Father is? The Father is the Creator, Maker of heaven and earth. Once again, creeds, we tend to say that, don't we? God the Father is the Creator, the Maker of heaven and earth, but we're told that Jesus, in him, all things were created. All things have been created through him and for him. Jesus is the conduit, the focus of all of creation. And this is one of those areas where our concept of the Trinity becomes difficult. When you assign a job to one of the Trinity, you quickly find out that the other two are also involved because they are one, but they are not. So they are three. But here we see creation. Think of the power that is in and through Jesus. The power of creation. The power that makes babies in the womb. The power that makes suns and solar systems. The power that is there is at Jesus' fingertips. This is who he is. And Paul's not finished. In verse 17, he makes a couple of points that Jesus is before all things. He is prior. Especially in the ancient world, this meant a lot. We tend to, in our modern world, we like newer. Look, I've got a new car. I've got a new this, a new whatever. Oh, in my world, what's the newest tablet, the newer phone, the new, you know? In the ancient world, what had more prestige was what was older. What has the ultimate authority? That is someone who was before all things. He's before all things, so he understands everything that comes. He has wisdom, and in him, all things hold together. One of the things we see throughout Scripture is that God is not just a creator. He is that, don't get me wrong. But he doesn't create and go away. He creates and gets involved. He creates and he sustains his creation. And it says here that it's through Jesus that all things are held together. Everything the Father is involved in, so too is the Son. He is also the head of the body, the church. Let us never forget this. Who is the boss of us as God's people? Jesus. The pastor's not in charge. The church council's not. Yes, we have jobs to do. We have roles to do. Nothing wrong with good government and church and stuff. But who's the one in charge? Who has the authority? Jesus. It is through him that we are the body. Without our head, we're pretty useless. He is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead. Concentrating on the resurrection. So not only is Jesus just in the past, he's a foretaste of the future. The resurrection that we all are looking forward to, he's the first of that. Once again, firstborn tends to mean in charge. He has the majority of the rights there. He has laid the path out for us. One of the things we've been talking a fair bit about in our Romans Bible study is that rather than thinking about predestination, a better way to understand that is that before we were born, God had worked out a destination for us. And that destination is that new kingdom, that new heaven and new earth that we hear about. It's the resurrection. It's the return of Jesus. All that stuff at the end. That's our destination that has been planned and is certain. It's our hope. And we as followers of Jesus are on that path. Why? Because of Jesus. So the past is all tied to Jesus. The present, he holds it all together, is all tied to Jesus. And the future is all tied to Jesus. God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. Everything that makes God who God is dwelt in Jesus. Can you see why the church proclaims Jesus as God? Paul is saying that here. This, yes, he is a man. Yes, he was born a virgin. Yes, he went through all the things we as humans go through. But he is also so much more. But he's never not human. He is divine and human. Two natures. But what he does is reconcile to himself all things. Reconcile, put things right. Where does the reconciliation need to happen? Between God and us. Not that God is messed up, but it's humanity that is messed up. Who's come to put those things right? Jesus, who through his life, death, and resurrection has put those things right. Jesus, that reconciliation, that being restored to the peace of God is available there for the taking. Come and put your trust in Jesus. Verse 20 continues with that he has made peace through his blood shed on the cross. That it is the cross, the Jesus we proclaim, the Jesus we follow is always Jesus and him crucified. Paul uses that phrase a number of times. The Jesus we follow is the one crucified on the cross. It's the one resurrected from the dead. These are all things we say in our creed, aren't they? He is the Jesus who lived, died, and rose again. And it's through that we are reconciled to God. So what do we need to do? Verse 23, continue in your faith. You don't need to do anything to be saved. You don't need to do anything but accept what Jesus has done for you. Put your trust in him. But as a follower of Jesus, what do you need to do? Keep doing that. That's basically what Paul is saying. Continue in your faith. Keep putting your trust in Jesus. Established and firm. Think about how reliable Jesus has been throughout your life. That's that established and firm. Keep holding on to what you know of Jesus. Keep learning more about him through the scriptures. And don't move from the hope held out in the gospel. The Christian hope in the gospel is that we are saved. We have peace with God. That we are sons and daughters of the Most High God. That we are headed towards the resurrection and the new heaven and the new earth. We hold on to that hope. This Jesus is the one we proclaim. This is the Jesus who we point to. This Jesus in the Bible, the Jesus that Paul is describing here, is the one we point others to. I said at the beginning that the start of Christian theology is basically the question, who is Jesus? Who is this one we follow? Karl Barth, he's a famous German theologian, died in the 60s. He was a German pastor during World War II and before that. Doesn't matter if you don't know who he is. He wasn't Lutheran, so it's all right. More in the Reformed camp in Germany. But a brilliant man, a brilliant theologian, and had a great influence on the world, at least the theological world. He was asked if he could sum up his theology in one sentence. You know, this is a guy who wrote hundreds of books and journals and things. And this is what he said. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. He didn't write the hymn, but he quotes that hymn. And Billy Graham and other evangelists have taken this on board as well. How do you sum up what your theology is all about? It's all about Jesus and that he loves me. How do I know this? Because that's what the scriptures tell me. See how it's still tied to the scripture? And you may say, this is a children's hymn. Yes! The faith of a child is what we need. We follow him because he first loved us. We follow him because he is the one we find in scripture, and we come to scripture to find out more about him. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. During the next